Congregation, we shall be very, very grateful that we can draw near to God in prayer tonight. But we should think about our sinful conditions. We might wonder how God would allow us to be near to Him, or how would God be near to us. How can we have such confidence to draw near to the throne of grace? How can we have confidence that we will receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need? You probably can answer this question in many ways, but Hebrews answers this question in view with the priesthood of Christ. The reason we can draw near to God is because we have Jesus as our great high priest. In verses 2 and 3, we begin to see this reality introduced to us. So with God's help, we'll consider this 1.5 verse in verse 2 and 3 with the theme of a greater high priest. We will never find a greater high priest. We will never find. Three headings: his person, his work, and his exaltation. First, his person. So our text gives us a list of qualifications. We'll do it very briefly under four subpoints. First, his heirship, whom he has appointed heir of all things. Yeah, this expression has Psalm 2, verse 8 in view. In the Psalm, God promised the heir of David will inherit the nations. The ends of the earth will be in his possession. Similarly, in 1 Chronicles 29:23, the text says, what Jesus inherited is the throne of David, which is also the throne of God. Again, we need to do all this for qualification very briefly. But in the end of history, every knee will bow before the heir of David and acknowledge his glorious heirship. Philippians 2:10 and 11. So his heirship. The second qualification, his being the creator, by whom also he made the worlds. God made all things through the Son. Without the Son, nothing was made. It is true that we normally attribute creation to God the Father, but the Son is equal in his glory as a creator. Through him, God made time, space, the heavens and the earth, all things that fill the heavens, the earth, and the sea, all the visible and invisible world. It is through the glorious creative work of the Son the worlds had their beginning. It is by the creative work of the Son we have our lives. From the beginning of history, he is a creator. Thirdly, his lordship. The Son is a radiance of God's glory and exact representation of his being. Some of those expressions are difficult to interpret, but the message is very clear here. The Lord once told Philip, "Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father." This is exactly what Hebrew means here. Jesus is the true living image of God. The man Jesus that the apostle have seen, have touched, have dined with, is the Lord Jesus, who is the express, substantial, true living image of God's being. Again, in the consummation of all things, all the knees will bow and confess his lordship. Fourth, his being the sustainer or preserver. The text says, and upholding all things by the word of his power. Now this line speaks about God's, the Son's providence. He upholds all things. The world we see today is the result of his most holy, wise, and powerful preserving and governing of all things and all their actions. In him, by him, all things hold together. Throughout the history, he upholds all things. So, brothers, sisters, consider Jesus' qualification as our high priest. His origin stretches into the eternal past. He is the eternal Son of God. He is the Lord of glory. He is the maker of heaven and the earth. He holds the power. He holds the word of power, sustaining all his creation. Holy, holy, holy is he. He is the most holy, wise, and powerful being, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. But this qualification alone does not make him the great high priest. Our text tells us Jesus is also the heir of David. He is the prince of Israel, the heir of the everlasting covenant. So he is not only fully God, he is also fully man. He is the mediator of a better covenant. His qualification is better summarized in Hebrews 7:26. For such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. Such a high priest is the most suitable for all those who desire to draw near to God. A greater high priest you will never find. His qualification as a high priest is beyond compare. He is the Holy One of Israel. He is all-powerful. He is the captain of our salvation. He is able to save us to the utmost. He is such a great high priest. He is the heir of David, our flesh and blood. We are his brethren. He is capable of being fully touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He knows all our weakness and need, yet he meets us with compassion and grace. My dear friends, let us adore him. Let us adore this high priest. He's such a glorious high priest. He knows better. He sees better. He listens better. He speaks better. He loves better. He does everything better. He will never bring strange fire to the altar. He loves us with a perfect love. He's our faithful, compassionate high priest. Let us adore him. Let us study him, worship him, and be filled with awe and amazement in Christ Jesus, the Son of God, the promised heir of David. We have our own flesh and blood sitting in the heavenly throne room. He is our great high priest. A greater high priest you will never find. Secondly, his work is powerful. His work is powerful. In the first point, we have just assumed that the author of Hebrew wants us to think about these qualifications in view of the priesthood of Christ. You probably have raised your question in your heart, how do you know, preacher? Actually, our next line in our text answers this question. It says, when he had by himself purged our sins. The work of purging sins does not belong to Christ's kingly office, nor to his prophetic office. It belongs to his priestly office. So in the Old Testament, a priest offers sacrifices to God to atone for sins. The Day of Atonement was the heart of the Old Testament sacrificial system. Every year on the seventh day of on the tenth day of the seventh month, the high priest will enter the Holy of Holies, carrying the blood of goats to atone for the sins of the people of Israel. However, God's word is crystal clear. The blood of bulls and goats cannot remove sins. The rituals performed by the Old Testament priests were symbolic, pointing to the ultimate sacrifice of Christ. Hebrews 10:11 says, and every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. And 9:28 says, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. In fact, when our text stresses, he had by himself purged our sins, the author is drawing from a deep well from the historical, redemptive, prophetic history. The prophets have long prophesied about the forgiveness of the sins by his priestly work. Here, Isaiah 53:10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Just in just this phrase in Hebrew 1:3 is like a thread that connects to a tapestry of prophetic messages about Christ's priesthood, his sacrifice, and the forgiveness of sins. The phrase, he had by himself purged our sins, is a powerful one-liner summarizing the great work of our high priest. Note also the idea of purging sins is woven into the entire epistle of Hebrews. It appears frequently in the author's discourse, in every major turn, applications. In other words, the priestly theme runs through every part of the argument in Hebrews, forming a cohesive central message in the epistle. So all this leads us to conclude that the author wants us to think about everything we read in view of the priesthood of Christ. His priestly work, his purging of our sins, is complete, powerful, and efficacious. A greater high priest you will never find. Therefore, friends, consider the great priestly work of Christ. He purged our sins. Now, if you have ever strived against a particular sin, a brother prayed, sin filled our lives. And we are in miseries, in sins. The nation, every tribe, every one of us, every family. Think about it. But if you have ever strived against a particular sin, you know how precious Christ's priestly work is. There's no way we can purge our sins by our own efforts, by our own fight, political fight, speeches. There's no way we can purge away all our sins. No way. There's no way we can do that with our own efforts. Whether it is unbelief, it's lukewarmness, lust, pride, covetousness. In the brother's prayer, I heard unthankfulness. We all know our inadequacy in the business of mortification of our sins. We often lack successes in our fight against sin. Oftentimes, we become very discouraged without the sight of the complete work of Christ. But there is good news in our text. The good news is the great high priest had purged all our sins. And now there is therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. He had purged all our sins. Whoever are sanctified by his name, whoever come to Christ by faith, our sins have been taken away. Christ has supplied all those who believe in him with his Spirit. Through the Holy Spirit, we mortify the deeds of the body. Through the Spirit we live. We overcome by the blood of the Lamb, by the finished work of our great high priest. Therefore, brothers, learn the secret of holy struggle. Bring all your sins to the foot of the cross. Confess it before the throne of grace. Let the great high priest wipe them away by his blood. Let our great high priest expose sins, schemes, tricks, pollution, darkness, filth, and disgust. Let him supply you with wisdom and power. Let him strengthen your faith. Let him replenish your warehouse with heavenly armament. Let him supply you with new mercy every morning. Fight a good fight. Fight for him. He is worthy. A greater high priest you will never find. Now, thirdly, his exaltation. He sat down. Sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. This statement is profound. Jesus exalted. He sit on the right hand of majesty on high. His sitting down also conveyed an idea we probably don't think often. His sitting down tells us that Jesus has completed his priestly work. So when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. So his exaltation is a result of his finished priestly work, his finished priestly sacrificial work, to be precise. His exaltation is a result of his success as a great high priest. So we know in the Old Testament, a priest do not sit down. When they serve in the tabernacle, they have to follow a very precise protocol, as their work is never finished. Even the high priest who enters the Holy of Holies once a year on the Day of Atonement had to follow these strict rules. But this man, says Hebrews 10:12, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Christ purged our sins completely by one sacrifice. By one act, he purged the sins of the many. He sat down. So this connection between Christ's kingly session and his priesthood is actually foretold in Psalm 110, we sung in the beginning. So Psalm 110 said, "The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." Then in the next breath, the text says, "The Lord has sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." So the linkage between Christ's exaltation and his priestly work is also found in Isaiah the prophet. In Isaiah 52, verse 13 to 15, we read, "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. So shall he sprinkle many nations." So Christ sitting down as a high priest is divinely foretold and assured. When emphasizing Jesus sat down after he purged our sins, Hebrew is not reinventing some strange doctrines. Not at all. Hebrews is simply explaining what the prophets have already said numerous times in the past. So Christ exalted because he finished his priestly sacrificial work. This is significant. We need to take a moment. Now we are approaching to the end of the sermon. We need to take a moment to reflect his exaltation. He's taking a seat at the right hand of the majesty on high to reflect the relationship between his session and his sacrificial work. His exaltation is only the result of his long suffering in purging our sins. He has secured his exalted position through sufferings outside the gate of the city. It is through the cross he gained us the free access to the throne room. It is through sufferings he accomplished everything we need for salvation. Since the fall, the heaven's focus has been on just one thing: the removal of sins for God's people. God wills sinners to be justified freely by his grace through the blood of Jesus Christ. When Jesus purged our sins, God's will have been fulfilled. The new covenant promise of the forgiveness of sins was accomplished. The blood of Christ has procured for us all the grace we need for salvation. There is no more sacrifices need to be offered. It is all finished. Therefore, Christ sits down and is highly exalted. The law made nothing perfect. The sacrifice under the law made nothing perfect. But the sacrifice of Christ first made himself perfect as the captain of our salvation, then made perfect all those who come to God through him. His priestly ministry has procured us a true heart, free from evil conscience, with full assurance of faith, has enabled us to hold fast to the profession of our faith without wavering. Therefore, he sits down and is highly exalted. His priestly accomplishment made him a perfect Savior. His priestly accomplishment made us a perfect, consecrated people. So Christ is now rejoined in the fellowship with the Father in the throne room, something very familiar to him. Even better, he took our human nature into the room. There, he even raised us up together and made us sit together with him in heavenly places. Therefore, he sits down and is highly exalted. Christ is in his kingly session, highly exalted because he purged our sins. He's back to the heavenly throne room because he completed his work. That is why Christ is highly exalted and sit down as our high priest. Oh, brothers, consider such a great high priest. He is the Lord of glory, the heir of David. He purged our sins. He sat down. Seated in the heavenly throne room is our flesh and blood. A greater high priest you will never find. Amen. Let's pray. Almighty God, our merciful Father in heaven, we adore thee for such a great plan of salvation. In thy Son, O Lord Jesus Christ, we have such a great high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. Having offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, for our sins, he sat down at the right hand of God on high. What a glorious high priest. What a glorious Savior. Graciously grant all the benefits of the new covenant to us. Grant gospel light to those who are seeking salvation. Keep and strengthen thy church. Make us draw near to him with a sincere heart and full assurance. Bless us with a genuine, simple faith without wavering. Enable us to love each other and do good. Deliver us from the evil one. We ask all these things for the sake of Christ, our great high priest. Amen.